I'd like it to go to in our Bible to Numbers chapter 21. In Numbers chapter 21, I want to talk about how God encourages a believer. Our memory verse this month is, "He shall not fail nor be," what was the next word? Discouraged. And I just wanted to cap it off with something, I don't know, ought to be an encouragement to you. Psalm 5:3 says it this way: "In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." Prayer starts off looking down, doesn't it? You close your eyes, you humble yourself before God, but if you've really cast your care upon Him, you'll be able to finish the prayer looking up. So I want to just lift up the heads of some people this morning. Just sort of find out how God encourages a believer. We're going to ultimately end up in John chapter 16. But I want you to go to Numbers chapter 21 first. In the book of Numbers, it's the third book in your book. Genesis, Exodus, fourth book. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 21, verse 4. Numbers 21 and verse 4. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4, speaking of Israel and the nation of Israel as they had left Egypt and they were sort of going through some hard times in the wilderness. Numbers 21 and verse 4, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass, to surround." They were going around the land of Edom. "And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." I want you to understand, that's not a sin. Discouragement is normal. It's not, sometimes you just get discouraged. The problem is when you stay discouraged. That's when it becomes a sin. It becomes a something that controls you. And Jesus shows us how to prepare for times of discouragement. Shows us how to get encouraged, because I think you're like me, we need encouragement. I think it's nice when somebody just comes along and comforts you. Actually inspires you, gives you a confidence. We're not talking about flattery. Nobody needs to be flattered. I mean, Dennis, you know, somebody comes up and says, "Man, you're a handsome young man." You go, "You're flattering, you know. What do you want?" You know, there's just... Handsome part's right. It's a young man we're worried about. But, nobody needs flattery, but we need encouragement. And the disciples did. As we read there, Jesus never got discouraged. And if anybody should have been discouraged, he should have been discouraged. He spent 3.5 years with his disciples, and yet they failed him when he needed them most. The nation that he had so impacted and loved, he had done everything for everyone who ever came in touch with him. They rejected him in the end. His own heavenly Father abandoned him on the cross. Now, on purpose. But still, it hurt. Yet he never got discouraged. He never lost confidence in the plan that God had and that he was following. So this morning, I want you to listen as Jesus prepares his disciples for a big emotional dip. Something that was just ahead for them. Up to this point, they had known nothing but successes. Every problem Jesus handled. Everything was just like second nature for Jesus. He accomplished whatever he set out to do. But now, sorrow and discouragement would stalk these disciples. In John chapter 16, let's go ahead and go there. Sorrow and discouragement would stalk them like lions stalk their prey. John chapter 16, where we will spend most of our time. John chapter 16 and verse 20. Listen to Jesus as he prepares his disciples for something. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep." And what's the next word? Lament. Lament is more than just crying. What does lament mean? Moaning, sorrow, what'd you say? Mourn, that's right. I mean, but it's verbal sorrow. It's one thing where you have a whimper of a cry, it's another one where you're just, wailing as you cry. I've seen a few funerals like that, where somebody unexpectedly dies. You see it on television there in the Middle East, and they're having a funeral, and the people are wailing. Jesus says, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world is going to rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, full of sorrow, but your sorrow, look at this, shall be turned into joy. You're going to get encouraged. Jesus is surrounded by his 12 disciples. Actually, they're down to 11 at this point. He's with them walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas has left. And it's at that very moment as he's approaching in John chapter 16, as he comes into the Garden of Gethsemane late at night, Judas is with the Pharisees betraying Jesus. Very soon, within a few hours, those Pharisees, along with dozens, if not 50 or 60 armed men, will come and find Jesus and arrest him. It's the eve of the Passover. Everybody was preparing to eat the Passover. Jesus has already eaten the Passover with his disciples. And now he has gone to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He's including them. But before he prays, he's going to explain in great detail. Chapter 17 is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus did not just pray, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me." He did not only pray that. If you want to know what he really prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, you read John 17. That is his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. But before he prays, he explains in great detail what lay ahead for those disciples. He also explains how to keep from being offended, how to not be upset at what was about to happen. And I would like for you to go back to verse 1, and I want to show you what Jesus said usually discourages us. John chapter 16, verse 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye shall not be offended." What does, normally when we think of being offended, what do we think of? Insulted. What else? Hurt. Excellent. And Jesus is saying, it's going to get painful here soon, but don't let it get you upset. Don't let it discourage you. I don't want it to stop you from staying on course. Verse 2, "They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." There are a couple of things that usually precede discouragement. One of them is rejection. I mean, there's nothing like, and I've seen some painful rejections. We were talking about it. John and I watched a couple of guys proposing. This is very appropriate here. They would actually get out on a sports arena. It was a basketball arena. And they have these big screen TVs up at the top. And this guy would have his girlfriend brought out in front of everybody. And then he would get on his knees and then she walked off. Rejection. I bet he was depressed after that moment. Would you agree? A bit discouraged. He was trying to make something special and she went, no. Rejection discourages. And believe me, the Jews knew how to hurt this little small group of Christians. Emperor Nero one day would burn down Rome. And guess who he was going to blame? The Christians. They were going to be rejected and hunted. For 300 years almost. You know, the kid who's not liked at school, that is a pretty sad kid. Christian who's made fun of every day at work. The soul winner. I mean, I've had guys go with me and they get so excited. I said, I want to try. I want to start. I want to tell somebody about how I got saved. I want to invite them out of church. And they knock on the door and someone opens the door and they go, "Hi, I'm Slam." Go to the next door, knock, knock, knock. "Hi, I like to slam." And you'd get discouraged when they reject you, amen? Jesus already laid it out. He said, they're going to reject you. They're not going to like Christians. Persecution, read again verse 2. It wasn't that they were just going to persecute you. It says, "They shall put you out of the synagogues." say you're not welcome anymore. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. I mean, this was painful. Persecution. People thinking they're doing God's will, thinking that you're the reason why there are problems in the world, and so on and so forth. And it says down there, look at verse 3, it says, chapter 6 there, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. They're doing it out of ignorance. They don't even know what they're doing. Persecution. You know, they burned William Tyndale just for translating the Bible. They burned him at the stake. They burned a man named John Huss because he told people that all they needed was Jesus. That's all he said, and they burned him at the stake. Jesus said, they're going to persecute you. And you know, if you watched that, if you were there, it would discourage you. You'd say, God, how come you're not defending him? How come you're not getting the bad guys and letting a good guy die? Got to realize, Christianity is not always about us good guys winning. If Jesus was crucified and hated, what do you think they're going to do to us? Persecution will discourage anybody. Verse 4 there in John 16 and verse 4, it says, but these things have I told you that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because, look at this, I was with you. But there's going to come a time, he's saying, well, I won't be there and you're going to feel lonely. It's nothing like waking up day after day and you're alone. And you feel alone. And the devil tries to remind you, you're alone. Jesus said, there's going to come a time where you feel alone. You're going to feel discouraged. I can imagine as soon as Kathy leaves, 24 hours, I'll be calling up Dan. Dan, can't you come on over? No, I'm okay. Jesus was leaving. Loneliness will discourage anybody. Verse 5 goes on and he says another thing and he doesn't sugarcoat it. He says, but now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? They're not listening. None of you are asking, wait a minute, where are you going? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Jesus is telling him like it is. They were expecting him to say, guys, we're heading to Jerusalem. Tomorrow's the big day, the Passover, and I'm going to ascend a throne. I'm going to become king of Jerusalem. That's what they expected him to say. And he said, guys, I'm going away. Everything had built up to him being king. And he says, it's over. There's no throne. There's no victory. I'm about to die. And they're like, huh? And it filled their heart with sorrow. They're going, but what is all these words you're saying? Jesus was telling them what was real. He didn't tell them what they wanted to hear. You know, a good friend, we think, will always tell us what we want to hear. And that's not a good friend. Sometimes it's good to exaggerate a little bit. You know, they ought to all say we're handsome, amen? I mean, every baby's born is cute, but everybody says, that's the cutest baby. They're lying. But it doesn't matter. You want to believe it. But there's something about somebody who can tell you straight up and talk to you. And Jesus spoke straight up, guys, this is where I came to. This is how far I'm going. And this is what I've come for, not to be the king yet. And they weren't getting it. So sometimes reality will discourage you. Amen? And sorrow filled their heart. Verse 20 is really a big one. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. What's he speaking of? He was going to die. There's going to come a time within the next 24 hours where the most awful disaster of their lives would occur. Not that Jesus would fail. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Remember that? But the failure was going to be their failure. This band of men would fail the one person they thought they would stand by forever. They would watch their Messiah die a horrible, unjustified death. They would run and hide from the storm surrounding their best friend. They would fail miserably as his disciples. Peter, his rejection and his failure of the 11 was the only one that's recorded, but every one of them scattered and ran and hid. You know, most depression today, most discouragement today is because of personal failure. We failed our families. We failed ourselves. We failed God. We failed. Failure is very discouraging, amen? Jesus predicted it. Jesus said, sorrow is going to fill your heart. How could God encourage a bunch of defeated men like these men were about to be? I want to show you that he's in the business of working everything out for good. That there is nothing that we should be discouraged for very long about. Whatever you're going through and whatever pulls you down, you ought to bounce back up. Because God is still in control like he was this very day. Father, please bless this message for your people today, God. I'm glad that the Bible works and I'm glad that its message is still very, very appropriate and practical for today. Would you encourage your people and teach us, God, that you work all things out. You actually make everything beautiful. Lord, I pray you teach us to trust you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now back in verse 1, I want to talk to you and remind you that Jesus starts off where we all must start. He says, remember my words. Chapter 16 and verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. So what's he doing? He's not giving them a big hug, even though that can encourage you, amen? But he says, I'm saying some things so that you don't get offended. Look at verse 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. What's he doing? He's saying, I'm saying something I want you to remember. I'm giving you my word. That's the beginning of your encouragement. If you get so discouraged that you won't read your Bible, might as well put rest and peace over you. Because you're going down. But if in your discouragement, you pull out that old black book. And you open up those pages and you say, God, I need some encouragement. You'll find some. Amen? That's where we as Christians forget, just like the disciples did, what Jesus said. We start to believe our heart. We start to believe the world. Far too many people are eternally depressed because the only words that ring in their ears are the words of economists who say, it looks as if we're headed into a double dip recession. I got marriage on my mind. Reception. I don't know. Or the euro is at risk of falling apart. People have only the words of maybe their parents in their ears. Plenty of children were told when they were young, you're no good. You'll never amount to anything. You're just like your father. And you're 40 years old and you're still remembering those words. Amen. It kills us. That's all you hear. You listen to your friends. It's the words of your friends that you hang on. All the world's stupid songs for 3 days. And I was doing pretty good until yesterday afternoon. I was with Dan there. Dan's like a rock. You know, but for 3 days, I'm listening to that music over the system. I was telling Dan, I says, man, it's great. I'm not remembering those words. I've been sort of been too busy to have it really being affecting me. And I go home last night, and what's going through my head? 3 days of that stuff, it wore through, and I'm all night long, I'm waking up, and stupid songs are going through my head that hadn't gone through my head in years. Words of those songs, man. You know, and it's a work of the devil. You go to work, and they're playing that radio there. There's a conspiracy to get you so that you can't remember the words of Jesus. But there is something oh so powerful in the words of Jesus. Look in chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 11. Still in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Jesus didn't give them joy by coming along and going, kazam. How'd they get joy? By hearing his words. And he says, I'm speaking these so your joy at some point will become full. We've got to remember why God gave us this book. Because he's trying to prepare us for troubles. He's giving notice of coming troubles so that he can take away the fear of it. So it wouldn't surprise us. He's preparing. He's like warning. If a thief was coming up your street and coming over to your house, and your neighbor phones you up and says, there is somebody who's coming around your back door right now, and he's not anybody you or I know, and he's got a balaclava on, and he's got a screwdriver. I think you need to get ready. Would you immediately go, ah, or would you go over and lock the doors? Amen. You prepare for the guy. You appreciate somebody warning you. Amen. Well, then you run. Or you get a baseball bat. That's what I do. You're in, go to John chapter 2. You're in chapter 15. Go back to John chapter 2. And give you a couple of examples where the word brought joy. John chapter 2 and verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto them, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? What are you doing all this for? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now he's standing in front of the literal physical temple, and they, and he's not speaking of the literal physical temple, he's speaking of himself. And verse 20, then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But this he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, 3 years later, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and I believe it thrilled them. I believe it excited them. And the word which Jesus had said. They believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Go to Luke, go back a few pages, go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. Just a few pages back. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, this is a resurrection morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices. These were four women, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Did that thrill them? Did that excite them? No. They couldn't understand. What's the stone rolled away? And they entered in and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Did that excite them? No, they're still like, where did he go? Somebody stole him. Verse 3, and it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, they should have realized these are angels, but it says, and as they were afraid, and they bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, the angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Verse 8 is the key. And they remembered his words. See, Jesus did not write that book so that it would just sit on a shelf somewhere, so that it would be analyzed, so that it would be cross-referenced, so that it would be looked at like a dictionary or encyclopedia. It was written to be read and remembered. We need to remember it. When we're going through a valley, we need to remember, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. When we're in the fiery trial of our faith, we ought to remember the words that says, rejoice. Rejoice that you are counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. That book was written to be read to remember. So we need, as you read your Bible, you've got to have this attitude of, I'm going to need this someday. That's how you read it. You don't read it, all right, I'm on my 7th chapter today. Amen. You ought to read 10 chapters a day. But you ought to be reading so that you can remember it. You're not always going to have your Bible with you. So you better meditate on it. You better memorize it. It's good to write down what you understand. To mark up your Bible. Your Bible, now I bring up so I don't get distracted. Because I got a study Bible. I got a reading Bible. But boy, I hate just sitting here reading out of this Bible. Because I love to interact with my Bible. I underline. I put stars beside. I love marking it so the next time I read it, I go, oh, I remember what that verse meant to me last year when I read it. It was written to be remembered. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. The entire Bible was written to encourage us. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime in the past were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of what? I like comfort. I like being, listen, some people, the only comfort they've got is their seventh or eighth pint. Now they feel comforted. The only comfort some people have is when they're finally able to get a pack of cigarettes, or they're able to turn to some drug that they've gotten over a prescription counter. They look for comfort everywhere else. But that book was written so that through comfort of scriptures, we might have hope. That's why it was written. It's for our encouragement. It picks us up. Remember God's instructions. He knows what we should be doing. There are lots of commandments in the Bible, and they were there for your benefit, amen? But you know, the commandment, I don't care how old you are, as long as your parents are alive, honor thy father and thy mother. That's a commandment. It's the first commandment with promise. But you know, there's a commandment in the Bible, John chapter 3, ye must be born again. That's a commandment. You say, well, I'm already religious. Not good enough. Well, I'm already baptized. Definitely not good enough. You must be born again. You better find out what God commands and do it. I like the scripture in John chapter 2, where they're running out of wine there at the wedding, and Mary's involved in the wedding party, and she's supposed to be in charge of food and the drink, and they run out, and she runs up to Jesus and says, Jesus, do something. And he says, woman, now, he's not being too disrespectful, but he's letting her know, you don't command me. It's not my time yet. So she walks away and she looks at a servant. She says, whatever he says to do, do it. And then she goes on, take care of other things. And so Jesus then says, all right, when people stop demanding what Jesus has to do, then he'll work. So he goes over to those servants and he says, fill it up with water. And they pour out the best grape juice ever poured out at a wedding. He said, how do you know it was grape juice? They were 3 days in the wedding and they could taste it. You drink for 3 days wine and strong drink, you don't taste anything. So it's fresh grape juice. But the point is this, you know what Mary learned? Whatever he says, do. That's a good way to live, amen? Remember God's instructions. Love your enemies. Next time somebody's hurting you, next somebody's saying something that just cuts you to the heart, look at them and say, I'm not going to kill you. Because God won't let me. And I'm going to find some way to love you today. Amen. That's what you say. Amen. That's a command. Pray about everything, the Bible says. There's nothing you can do until you've prayed. Amen. Pray about everything. Praise God about everything. Remember his commands. That's the first thing. If you're discouraged, remember what God says to do when you're discouraged. Second thing you need to do. Rest in his presence. Go back to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Pick up in verse 4 now. John 16 and verse 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you, it's the best for you that I go away. For if I go not away, then the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I want you to see here, Jesus, he has developed a very close relationship with his disciples, hasn't he? They loved being around him. They left their jobs. They were willing to lose everything just to stay with him. And now he's saying, I'm going away. But when he said he was going away, he said, I'm not actually leaving. And I like that. They had seen and held the Son of God. They had walked with him, heard his voice. They had eaten with him. They had never lacked anything through all of that 3.5 years. Emmanuel, God with us, really was with them. But now, he was leaving. He wasn't just dying, but he was going his way, amen? And all this talk about living was scaring his disciples, causing them to become worried and discouraged. But he was not actually leaving them. Yes, physically he would disappear after the resurrection, but there was more to Jesus than just his flesh and bones. Jesus said he would come back and stay with us, but this time, as the Holy Spirit, we call him the third person of the Trinity. Let me introduce you to the concept of the presence of the Holy Spirit. We'll go back to chapter 13 and verse 19, still in John, chapter 13 and verse 19. Gospel of John, still, chapter 13, verse 19. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. That you won't lose faith that I am the promised one. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever... Wait, wait. It's not best. Verse 21. Nope. I'm in 13. I'm looking for where he says... Actually, it's chapter 14. 14, verse 19. Aha. It's 14. Verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live. He's going to live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If you really love me, you'll keep my commandments. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And watch this. And I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. Not with images and apparitions, but with his presence, that you'll know he's there. The presence of the Holy Spirit is just as real as the physical Jesus. In flip over two pages to John chapter 16 and verse 13. He's going to continue teaching you. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He's not going to make up anything. He's just going to be continuing what I said, which was all from the Father. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He's going to honor and glorify Jesus. He's not going to make, listen, if you want to come to the Bible and it just make you feel all better because God is doing all good things for you, you're missing the point. You know how you know you've been encouraged? Is where Jesus is on your thoughts, where he is your focus of trying to be lifted, of trying to lift him up. If there's one thing that's wrong with modern Christianity, it's all about us. And that's where we failed. Because the work of the Holy Spirit in you is not about you, it's to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. So the work, the presence of the Holy Spirit, is just as real as the physical presence. Jesus said, I didn't get to read it, but he said, I'm going away, but I will not leave you comfortless. I won't leave you discouraged. I will come again unto you, but this time in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 14, go there, go back a few pages. John chapter 14. In verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Sounds like two different individual people. Jesus saying, you got to come through me to get to the Father. Not through my church, not through sacramental steps, but you come through Jesus. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, it'd be so cool if you would show us the Father. And it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen who? So Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've actually seen the Father. Because he and the Father are one. So when he leaves and the Holy Spirit takes his place, guess who's still here? The Father. The Son. Now, in an invisible way, the Holy Spirit. Chapter 13 and verse 16. I hope it's chapter 13. Thought I marked it down right. Verse 16. Nope, it should be chapter 14 and verse 16 then. Chapter 14 and verse 16. It looked like 13 in my Bible this morning. But it's chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, And he shall give you another comforter. Had Jesus been an encouragement? He sure had. And he says, I'm going to give you somebody else who comfort and encourage you, that he may abide with you how long? Jesus was not permanent. He had come, he had lived for 30 years. Then he started his ministry for 3.5 years, and then he was gone. But he said, I'm sending somebody who will stay with you. That is the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Still in chapter 14, never mind the board, look at verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. They'll go, I can't see him. Yeah, I know, but he's there. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you right now and shall be in you. I think it's a great comfort. I mean, it's one thing to have somebody phone you up on the phone, but they're not there. It's nice to receive a letter, amen? You get a Skype. You get a letter from somebody. But it's infinitely better when they're right there. And God, Jesus said, he's not only going to be with you, he'll be in you. He comforts us. And lastly, verse 25, still in chapter 14, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. He'll constantly try and remind us of Christ's words. That's his work. You know, that's why I wouldn't miss a church meeting if I were you. Because Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there. See, if you're lonely, if you feel like God's not there, maybe you haven't made any time for him to feel welcome. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian so encourages when you realize he's there. He doesn't have to do anything. He'll just get you through. See, we're asking. I always pray. Forgive me. I'll be honest with you. I get into a bad situation. You know what I pray for? A spiritual helicopter. Okay, God, get me out of this situation now. It's what I'm looking for, amen? You want something to come in there and take you out of the problem. It doesn't usually come. But the Holy Spirit's on along there, and he says, what? I'm here. I know, but it doesn't feel like enough. But he tries to always, always convince us he is enough. If Jesus was enough when he was there with the disciples, the Holy Spirit will be enough for you. Do you understand that? That's the presence of the Holy Spirit that he said he would put in us. See, Jesus couldn't be everywhere at one time. He was locked in a body. But as the Holy Spirit, he could be in you, in me. He could be in every situation. I think that's cool. Back in chapter 16, look at verse 8. The third way that Jesus encourages the believer is when he works, when we allow him to work in our life. Verse 8. When he has come, I mean, we want the word to be he will bless us. But it says, when he has come, the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. What's the worst sin? To put off Jesus Christ. To neglect and go, I don't believe in him. Why? Because that's the beginning of every other sin. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. And of judgment because the prince of this world, thankfully, is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Whatever Christ had, the Holy Spirit now had. But I want you to see, the Holy Spirit wants to work in your life. God wants to work in your life. It's not always a pleasant work. God is going to work everything out for good, amen? But he usually has to humble us and break us before he can bless us. Christianity is first negative. Before it can encourage you, it has to correct you, amen? You know, I can't say it enough. When you come to the Bible, it doesn't just make you feel all warm and sugary. Because it's usually dealing with a hard heart, amen? With somebody too busy, somebody so stressed out. And when we come to the Bible, God doesn't pull out the big hug. He pulls out a hammer. And he pulls the rug out from under you, everything he can to get you broken and soft again. So the first thing the Holy Spirit does is reproves, corrects, shows us where we're wrong. He begins to work out the rough edges. He shows us what true righteousness is. Everybody's got their idea of what righteous, what's good and what's righteous. But the Holy Spirit of God shows us what's really righteous. Jesus said, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you'll never get into the kingdom of God. That's wild. I mean, the Pharisees did everything you could imagine right, but they never got saved. Their righteousness was still not good enough. Only Christ's righteousness is good enough. You have to have his righteousness. So the Holy Spirit shows us we can never be good enough. The Holy Spirit has to scare us. I like how it says there in verse 11, he reproves the world of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. You know, Gaddafi, I don't know if they've caught him yet or not, but when they do, guess what they're going to do to all the guys who followed him and did those awful atrocities against the common people in that country? They're going to go after every one of those who followed Gaddafi. You see, they get Gaddafi first, and then they'll go and get all the pockets of people who were following Gaddafi. And if you're not born again, your father's the devil. And when the devil is judged, everybody that followed him, they go with him. They go down with him. Do you understand? Jesus said, the Holy Spirit comes to warn people, don't go down with the devil. If you're saying, well, I don't need God, you're following a lie of the devil. He will go down, thankfully, amen. John the Baptist warned of the coming wrath of God. Jesus warned the crowds of the coming wrath. Paul warned every man he met. It was only after that, he reproves us, shows us what true righteousness is, he scares us, and it's only after that that he guides us into truth. You know, too many Christians, I was noticing something. I thought about this the other week. You know, we sing songs like, what was the song we sang last Sunday night? I don't remember. No, as God wants to hear you sing, I think maybe, or something. But you know, we don't really appreciate some scriptures. We don't really appreciate some of the songs in the hymnal. We don't appreciate some of the songs that sing about trials until we're in the trials ourselves. And there is something about God taking us through the valley, taking us through the trouble, so that we can learn that he's right and that he's good. Allow God to work in your life. Let him prove that he's right. Look on your past and take note of the times where God was trying to bring you to your knees. I remember I was 16 years old. I didn't have a thought for God. I couldn't have cared less about God. So God allowed me to do some stupid things and get into a car race with a bunch of my buddies, smart guys. And I flipped my car with my best friend in it. Shouldn't have walked away from that thing. God was trying to get my attention. You need to look back on your life and you need to realize that God was trying to get you to only trust him. Instead of your mom, trusting your priest, trusting your church, trusting your goodness. All throughout. I mean, the things that are happening in churches today are they're awful. But what they are, I believe, is God exposing what humans who have tried to take the place of God cannot do. And let it all fall down so that people will once again look only to Jesus. You need to look back at your past and see that God was trying to mold and shape you into someone like Christ. Not trying to make you into a Bill Gates. Everybody wanted to be like Steve Jobs, the guy who took Apple from failure to success. Everybody wants to be... God's trying to make you like his son. Always have a good look when you look back. Amen. Psalm 77 says this. This is my infirmity. This is my trouble. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember where he was working in my life. Allow God to work in your life. When things are going rough, it's just as important as when the things are going good. Lastly, trust God's promises. Look in verse 16. Chapter 16 and verse 16. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and hey, you're going to see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father. What is he saying? Verse 18. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. They're quite confused. Now, Jesus knew what they were desirous to ask him, that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that which I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and mourn, and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is now come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. In your joy no man taketh from you. What's he doing? He's saying, you're going to go into a time and it's going to seem like the end. It's going to seem like you're going to die. It's going to seem like it's over. But you'll rejoice. And there is something important about being a Christian that's different than the rest of the world. We don't give up. We don't quit. What you do when you're down is so important. You'll make some of the stupidest decisions when you're discouraged that you'll regret for the rest of your life. Don't do it. Jesus is trying to get them to look forward to a promise. He said, you know, trust God's promises. A lot of people will read these words and then they'll choose not to believe them. What a waste. What a waste to have a Bible full of the promises of God and not hold on to them in the storm. You know, Jesus tried to get Mary and Martha to trust God's promise when he let Lazarus die, didn't he? And he came up to them and they said, if you had been here, Jesus, Lazarus hasn't died. And Jesus said, do you know who's here? He's going to rise again. And Martha said, oh, yeah, we know, at the last day. And Jesus said, no, today. He's trying to get them to trust the promises. Jesus tried to get the disciples to do when the ship they were in was sinking. You know, the ship was full of water. He was asleep in the back of the ship. They had already had a miraculous trip one time before. Now they're in the ship. It's worse. The storm has filled the ship. It's sinking. And Jesus is back there sleeping. And they go back to him and they nearly kick him and say, don't you care that we're dying? And instead of Jesus taking care of the storm, he looks at him and he says, what happened to your faith? It's still lashing. The wind is still blowing. The ship is still sinking. He says, don't you have any faith? Can't you trust at all? Trust God's promises. When the dad of a dying girl came to Jesus and said, my daughter is dying. Would you come and heal her? Jesus said, I will come. As Jesus is going with them, word comes from the house that she's dead. Don't trouble the master anymore. Jesus just kept right on walking. And the father grabbed him and said, what are we going to do? And he said, did I not tell thee? Only believe. And the man said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. All of a sudden, unbelief was taking over. And Jesus walked right on into that room and he picked her up and said, she's okay now. Only trust him. Trust God's promises. Jesus is warning and telling them so they would have something to hold on to for those 3 days and those 3 nights when it seemed like everything was wrong. And so that we, when we go through our 3 days and 3 nights, when we go through our trials, and it's just as disastrous as for them, that we can hold on to these words. Trust God's promises. Can you imagine the chain? I'm talking to men. Can you imagine the pain of childbirth for a moment? Most of us can't. But imagine if going into that pain, there was no hope that it would ever be over. There's no hope that a baby would one day, would 1 hour soon be in your arms. It would make the pain unbearable. But every woman instinctively forgets all about the pain immediately after the birth, because the pain of childbirth has a promise with it. Through this, a baby's going to be born. And if you'll get to the place where when you're going through a trial, no matter how dark, no matter how rough, that you realize something cool is going to happen out of this. A baby's going to be born. It's going to change our lives. You can't have the baby without the pain. Amen? Back in the 1960s, they tried to drug up the women. They gave them so many drugs saying, we're going to make it easy. Childbirth will be easy. You know what they found out? They were killing the kids. They were overdosing the children. The drugs were coming to the kids, and the kids, they had to detox them for weeks afterwards because they were trying to make childbirth easy on the women. I can understand that. Don't ask me to be a woman. Don't ask me to have compassion because there's no way I can ever understand the pain of childbirth. But Jesus used the illustration to say, that's how you trust the promise of God, that there is an end, and there is something good at the end, especially for the Christian. The promises of God are all good. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians. You can leave this now. Once you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, to the right, just a few books. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. Actually, verse 18. Second Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 says this. But as God is true, and he is true, isn't he? There's no lie in him. But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. We didn't go to one person, yes, and the other person, no. We didn't go, oh, yes, it's good. Oh, this is terrible. Our word was not yea and nay. For God, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. I like the word yea because it's one of those. I mean, what do you say when your team wins? You don't go, yes. You go, yay! Amen? In him was not just yes. What's in Christ? Yay! Amen? Verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. God is not up and down, on and off, yesterday, no tomorrow. Everything about Jesus Christ is right. Everything about Jesus Christ is good. Everything about him is trustworthy. Oh, they're hard to believe, the promises of God, but they'll all work out right. Just trust him. Make sure you remember his promises. They'll encourage you more than anything, I believe. Name me a promise of God. Somebody raise your hand. Name me a promise of God. Come on now, John. Wonderful. If God calls you to do something, he will enable you to do it. Praise God. Yes, ma'am.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his
Romans 8:28. Excellent. Who else? Amanda. Nor forsake you. Excellent. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Somebody else. Verse 5. Yes, Dennis.
You have commandments, the four commandments.
Long life. Amen. Excellent. Excellent. Promise. Somebody else. Yes, Dan. Amen. He promises assurance in your heart. Somebody else. Come on, you ought to be just busting to tell a promise. Yes, Kimmy. Woo. Amen. Closer I get to Jesus, the more answers I get to my prayer. Amen. Somebody else. Yes, Tony. I mean, there's some awesome ones. You ought to have a top 10 list of the promises of God, and then a top 100 list, and then a top 1,000 list. You ought to realize the promises of God are all yay. Amen? We know too much, but we trust too little. I like Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen? How about 1 John 1:7? If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from how much sin? All sin. You say, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. Not according to the Bible, because he cleanses all sin. You say, oh, well, I don't think God can forgive me. He already did. There is no sin he didn't die for that he cannot forgive. You better figure this thing out. The only sin he can't forgive is the sin where you will not trust him. Amen. He can't forgive you until you want to be forgiven. Amen. Too many scriptures to go about. I'm just telling you, how did Jesus encourage this group of men? Was it because they were going from success to success? Is that how he kept them up and kept them encouraged? No. Every Christian experiences terrible times of sorrow and discouragement. The Christian who does four things according to these scriptures, if they just start remembering God's words. You don't even have to remember all the promises. I've got a verse I'm working on. It's Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, verse 15, I believe. It says, thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity. I was telling Dan, and I said, how can you describe a God who lives and fills eternity? It's not like he's up in eternity. He inhabits, he fills all of eternity. And he says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a, what's the word?
With him also that is of a contrite spirit.
Keep going.
Contrite and humble spirit.
Humble spirit.
To revive the spirit of the humble.
To revive, there's our word. To encourage. The one of, I can't remember.
To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite.
That's it.
Ones.
So you get discouraged. And God wants to encourage you with himself. And that's just so imperative today. Remember God's words. Rest in God's presence. I think we live in the Western world too much. We don't know about the presence of the Holy Spirit simply because we're so tangible. We have to have somebody there. We have to have things. We have to have money in our pocket. I mean, there's nothing more depressing than the fact that you can't go shopping. It's the end of the month, and you're like, oh, we can't go shopping. That shouldn't be true. If you got your family looking at you, and they're all healthy, you ought to be a happy camper. If every one of them are saved, you ought to be a shouting camper. Amen. Rest in God's presence. Thirdly, allow God to work in your life. I mean, it's the greatest privilege to be used of God. I don't care if he's using you to fix tea, or sweep, or preach, work with teens, teach Sunday school, whatever God's asking to do, that'll encourage anybody. Let him use you. Allow God. Usually he has to humble you. I can imagine. Here comes somebody else to me and says, Pastor, why don't you let me preach? I'd say, here's a broom. Start there. You get faithful. You do what I need you to do. And after a while, I may let you preach. Amen. Because that's how we start. The Holy Spirit doesn't work with us at the top. He works with us at the bottom, doesn't he? Allow him to work with you. And then trust God's promises. No matter how impossible those promises are, you need to start believing them. Then you can start looking forward with great joy and rejoicing, no matter what storm or trial you may go through. The question is this. What are you going to do next time you're discouraged? What are you going to do now if you are discouraged? I know what I'm going to try to do. I like the words of Jesus. They're very plain and very practical, aren't they? You know, you've already got 3/4 of it if you just put it into play. If you just do it. But a lot of you are struggling with maybe your encouragement level because maybe Jesus is not your Savior. Maybe you love to be encouraged. You like to know what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You like to know the presence of God in your life. Well, it starts with the new birth. You're not going to get it by coming into church. You get a nice warm feeling because people hand you a cup of tea. They shake your hand. They like you, even though they don't know you. But that wears off, doesn't it, by about 2 in the afternoon. It's just something when you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ has paid for your sins and has been invited into your life and you've been born again. Let's all stand and let's bow in prayer.